This is Christopher. If you don't know Christopher, you haven't been here long enough. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you've put in Christopher's heart. For the man that he is, Father God, for the gifts that you've given him, for the vision and the heart that you've placed in him. And I pray for him this morning, Father God, as he brings your truth to this congregation, this body of believers. And I ask, Father God, that the words that he speaks would not just pierce, but would rend open our hearts to receive the fullness of what you're doing in this body and in each heart. Father God, I pray your blessing over him. I ask that you release anointing on Christopher in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Good morning, everybody. As you may know, Pastor Ron and his family is away for a long weekend. So he asked me to talk about the case for community today. This will be the last message in that series, as we're going to move on to something. We'll talk about that at the end. So this morning, I'm going to talk about fellowship. We're going to start with this verse, familiar verse, Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We're going to start the service and end the service with that verse. So in there, it talks about the fellowship. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. What is the fellowship? So what comes to mind when I say the fellowship? So that's what comes to mind when I think about the fellowship. So that's Pastor Ron in the back row and me with the long black blonde hair in college. I don't know. That's what comes to mind when I think about fellowship. What we're going to talk about is the Greek word koinonia today. How many are familiar with koinonia? Okay. So that the verse, Acts 2:42, the fellowship is the word koinonia. We're going to talk about that. The first time I heard about the word koinonia was in youth group. We would meet on Wednesday nights like the youth group here does, and then as we would gather on maybe a Friday night for fun or activities or games, we would call that koinonia. And so you would say to somebody, are you going to koinonia on Friday night? I didn't really know what the depth of the word was at the time, and we didn't really maybe get into the depth of the word playing ping pong possibly on a Friday night, but that's where I first came across that word. So we're going to talk about it. The interesting part of the word is it's translated in a number of different ways. There's some on the screen there. If you have an NIV, your translation might say a different word than the NASB or the other versions. And it depends on context. The NIV doesn't always call it fellowship, and NASB always doesn't always call it fellowship. And so there are nuances in the word, depending on the context. So we're going to go through every instance today. There's 187 of them. Okay, there are 19 instances of the word koinonia in the New Testament in 17 verses. So that's what we're going to go through this morning and hopefully learn a little bit more about what Christian community is and what it means to fellowship together. So that's the goal today. In your bulletin, your sermon notes, we have five blanks there. I've grouped these words into five different categories. There's some blending. It's not clear cut like that. But I have them all end in the suffix of ship. So I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes when you get the sermon notes and you look at the blanks, you start guessing at maybe what Pastor Ron is going to put in there and you start figuring out. So I'm going to give you a few seconds on the side maybe of your bulletin notes. Guess maybe what some of the words might be that end in ship that we're going to talk about this morning. Okay, it's none of these on the back screen. We're going to talk about fellowship. It's none of those. We're going to talk about five other words that end in ship. This is how I organize the morning. So quickly write some ideas down. See if you think of anything. It's not battleship. Battleship is not one either. All right. So we'll get into the first one. The first one is everybody's favorite. Everybody signs up for this one. So there's your fill in the blanks. Hardship. That's everybody's favorite one. Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing. That's that whole phrase is together of sharing is extra there in the NIV. Fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So there we're talking about the fellowship in Christ's sufferings. The fellowship believers always begins with their commonality of the cross of Christ. When you come into a room with fellow believers, you can sense the presence of the Holy Spirit there, and the Holy Spirit has been given to them because they have identified with the sacrifice, with the death and resurrection of Christ. That's our baseline as believers. We have Christ's cross all in common, and that's where we need to start with always. And in addition to that, God has asked us in Galatians 5:24 to crucify the flesh to its passions and desires. So we have our own hardship, so to speak, that we need to put to death other things in our own life. In Matthew, Jesus says to take up our cross and to follow him. Another verse, actually, I didn't say, but as we go through these verses here, the words in bold are the words that are koinonia, and you can see how they're translated differently as we go along. 1 Corinthians, familiar verse, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ, and is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ. So our times of communion together are a remembrance of the sacrifice, the hardship, the sufferings of Christ. That's where we can have fellowship together. Over the communion table, we can fellowship with Christ through his sufferings, but we can also fellowship with each other through the sufferings. Quick note on communion. It's a remembrance and it's a symbolic representation of that, of the hardship of the sufferings of Christ. Here's a verse. This doesn't have koinonia in it, but when you look at the apostles, this is how they viewed it. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So we have fellowship with Christ's sufferings, but because of that, when we go throughout the world, we will suffer for the sake of his name. That's just the way it is. And people around the world, we pray about the persecuted church and persecuted Christians. We don't experience that as much, but people will suffer for the sake of Christ. And more we will be doing that here in America. And we need to be prepared for that. If you remember, we read through Acts. There are multiple instances of the apostles suffering for the sake of the name of Jesus. And this is how they viewed it. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. So as I was thinking about this, hardship is the sharing of suffering. So one, we're sharing in the sufferings of Christ, but two, we need to be sharing in the sufferings of others. And we will more readily share in the hardships of others when we remember and relate to the sufferings of Christ. It's easy to kind of walk away from somebody who's having a hard time or is suffering through something that they're being attacked with or whatever might be going on in our life. But if we remember how Christ has suffered for us, we will be able to more readily enter into that with them and have compassion and empathy, pray for them, and enter into their lives to help with their suffering. Others around us might be suffering for Christ in the workplace or in school, and we might not be, but we can be their support and be part of the body to help them. So that's hardship. That's the first word. Second word, stewardship. This one might seem like a stretch, but as we go through the verses, I hope you understand what I'm getting at with this. Romans 15:26, Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. I think all these verses are in, so we're going to go through these fairly quickly. The verses are in your bulletin notes, and you can look at them later. 2 Corinthians, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the saints. Next chapter over, 9:13, men will praise God for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. That's the NASB there. Sharing is in the NIV, and NASB translates it as contribution. And then a little bit more generally, do not forget to do good with others and to share, or do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased. So all those relate to giving, a lot of times monetarily, in terms of Paul's missionary journeys and things. Do you remember, as we read Acts together in the fall, Acts 4:32, a familiar passage. Let me just read it here. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who was in need. That's a tough thing to apply maybe one-to-one today. I mean, you might say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I don't have an extra house, or I have an extra field or some land. But what is God asking us to do in response to those type of verses in terms of fellowshipping with each other? So I use the word stewardship because if you're not stewarding your money, then you might not feel like you have something to give to others. And the first thing you do when you steward your money is you take your first fruit and you give it to God. And beyond that, you might be asked to help a neighbor or somebody at school or somebody at work with some need that they have. And if you're not stewarding your money, if you don't know what God has given you, then you might not be really ready to give to others when God is asking you to do so. So we need to be cognizant and be stewards of our money and to give generously to the work that God has asked us to give to. The stewardship is the sharing of possessions. We must be good stewards so we can be generous givers. I know there are verses that says God loves a cheerful giver. There are verses that encourage you to give above and beyond where you think it's comfortable, and we need to be prepared to do that. All right. Did anybody write down hardship or stewardship on their sheet of paper? Those are probably the two. Okay, we got a couple. Okay. Three, discipleship. Anybody write down discipleship? Okay. One verse for that. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Now, when you read that, it says sharing your faith. It sounds like evangelism, which I would agree, but I think evangelism and discipleship are on the same continuum in somebody's life. So as you're sharing the gospel with somebody, at some point they would become the believer, and you can continue to share the gospel with them afterwards. God calls us to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and teaching them everything that I've commanded. So there's a continuum there where you bring somebody to Christ by sharing the gospel with them, and then you continue to teach them what is the gospel and how to live their life. So the other part of this verse is, there's only one verse here, and there's a number of ways people have looked at this. So that says, be active in sharing your faith, so that sounds like evangelism. Other people translate it, be active in sharing in the faith. So when you hear it that way, it sounds a lot more like believers that are meeting together. They're sharing in the faith that they already have together. So there are both of those there, and I think they both would apply to what we need to be doing, sharing in our faith. John Calvin put it this way. It's a little bit wordy. That's John Calvin. He says that his faith expressing itself by good fruits. So the rest of that verse is, so we can have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. So our faith expressing itself by good fruits might be shown to be true and not vain. For he calls that the communication of his faith, when it does not remain inoperative within, but bears itself forth to benefit men. For although faith has its proper seat in the heart, yet it communicates itself to men by good works. So I put it together. In my mind, I looked at it this way. As believers, we share in the faith with each other, but we also share our faith with those around us. In both cases, we are helping those in our communities, including ourselves, to better understand every good thing we have in Christ, and that's discipleship. So can we share our faith together? Can we gather together to bolster each other, to disciple each other on towards loving good deeds, to encourage each other on towards loving good deeds, to teach somebody who may not know something about the word, whether they're an unbeliever or not? Can we share in the faith together? That's our commonality. That's a place where we can have fellowship, our faith in Christ. There's a lot of different ways to look at that one, but you can do a little bit more research and study on your own. See how to look at that for your own life. The fourth point. Oh, what? I skipped ahead. Discipleship is the sharing of faith. We are to share our faith so that we may understand Christ better. If you're taking notes there. Relationship. That's probably the easiest one. Anybody write a relationship down? Everybody think of that one. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. So that's fellowship with his Son. In 2 Corinthians, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. So there's the fellowship of the Spirit as well. And then likewise, in Philippians 2:1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. So there we see that fellowship with the Son, fellowship with the Spirit, relationship with the Son, relationship with the Spirit is encouraged. And when I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, doesn't relationship start with the Trinity? Doesn't community start with the Trinity? They invented it. They are in relationship, constant perfect relationship with each other. Community, they're in constant perfect fellowship. That's where it starts. That's first. And then we're asked by these verses to be in relationship with the Son, to be relationship with the Spirit. And there's another verse here in a second. It talks about relationship with God the Father. So we're called to be in relationship with the Trinity, who's already in perfect relationship with itself. I mean, that's a huge honor to be called to be in relationship, in fellowship with the God of the universe, who has invented fellowship, who has invented relationship. And then one step further, 1 John 1:3, actually 3 through 7 has a number of these. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So they're asking that we have fellowship with each other here, and our fellowship is with God. So there's a multi-tiered approach to community, to fellowship, and our fellowship is only attainable here because we have our fellowship with God. If you don't have fellowship with God, then it's harder to obtain true Christian fellowship with each other when we meet. There is a caveat, though, in the rest of these verses. Oh, that should say, yeah, I think, 1 John 6 and 7. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. That's 1 John 1, 6 through 7. So we have a warning to not live in harmony and fellowship with darkness, to not walk in darkness, to not live by the lies, because that will preclude us from fellowship with God, will preclude us from fellowship with one another. So it's a warning to us to be careful and diligent in those manners. So our fellowship with one another starts with our fellowship with God, and relationship I called the sharing of yourself. So it's critical to the health of the body that we all individually have fellowship with God, with Jesus, with the Spirit on our own time. There is nothing probably more important than the vitality of the body to that. We need to spend time with God on our own time. Because if we don't, we jeopardize the health of the body. Maybe that sounds harsh. Maybe you feel judged by that. But I think the truth is that we need to spend time with God on our own. If somebody asked me to meet with them on like a Friday and they said, I'd like to share something with you. I'd like you to talk to me about it and see what your thoughts are. Do you have wisdom about it? Do you have verses? And all week, I didn't spend any time in prayer, and all week I didn't spend any time in the Word, and I spent no time. I was too busy, and I woke up late, and then I met with them Friday morning. What I had to say to them may not be God-breathed, and they would need to take what I said with a grain of salt, and maybe say, you know what, let's meet next Friday when you've sought the Lord, and maybe you're in tune with Him at that point in time. So we need to be diligent for the health of our whole body here, that we may walk in the light and not in darkness, and that we may walk in fellowship with God, in word, in prayer, on our own time. So that's a challenge. Well, that's not the challenge that's written at the bottom of your bulletin, so don't write that there, but that's a bonus challenge, yes. The fifth one, let's see if we can get this, is partnership. You'll see by these verses what's going on. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars. I love that. Yeah, they said they were pillars. People said they were pillars. gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. That's Galatians 2, that's Paul speaking of when he went to visit the apostles, I believe, when they visited in Jerusalem. Philippians 1, 4, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this day to now. And some of these do overlap, so that one right there, as he's talking, he might also be referring to actual monetary gifts that he received from the ministry. It might also be terms of the times he spent with them relationally. So these aren't, you know, hard and fast categories, but there's some overlap to these. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership? Now that word partnership is a different word than koinonia. It's metakoe, if you're excited about that. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship, that's koinonia, has light with darkness? That partnership word, that's the only time that's used in the New Testament. So to get some context, there's the koinonia word that can help out with what he's trying to say there. So in partnership is a lot like the relationship piece. There's another verse that, this verse that also talks about that caution about light and darkness and being in fellowship, in partnership, in relationship with darkness. So it's another caution, a lot like the previous verse we looked at. And we don't have a lot of time to get into all that, but it made me think of these verses. These don't have koinonia in it, but you're familiar with these verses. 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 29 is the whole passage. I pulled out two pieces there. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. In there it says, if one part suffers, all the other parts suffer. That's the hardship piece. And at the same time, it goes back to what I was just saying. If one part isn't doing their part, then the other parts are suffering as well. So, for instance, we had the end of the soccer season, and Jonathan's team, we play at the end of every season, we have a kids against adults game. So we played that on Tuesday. The adults lost this time for the first time in a while, so we let the kids win. Jonathan's back there. But I was totally sore the next day, up and down both legs, and I walked to work most days. And when I walked to work on Wednesday, there was a couple muscles that did not want to work properly, and my walk to work was pretty arduous. And my other parts were trying to compensate for the muscles that weren't really working, and that was not an exciting walk to work that day. But it made me think, you know what, I have a quad muscle that's not working well, and the other parts are trying to make up for it, but they're suffering as well because this whole walk to work is not working at all. And it's the same thing with the body. When one part is suffering, when one part's not doing their part, not being the part that God has asked them to be, then our partnership in ministry can't be fulfilled the way God wants us. So we have to all do our part in the body of Christ. Partnership is the sharing of ministry. The life of the body depends on each member playing their part. Maybe those points sound like a little bit of a guilt trip. They're not intended to be. They're meant as an exhortation to you that remember that when I skip my time with the Lord in the morning because I'm too tired and I stayed up late to watch some movie, that it doesn't just hurt myself, that it hurts my wife, it hurts my family, it hurts my time when I meet with people on a Friday morning, it hurts the time when I come here to worship with everybody, it hurts my time in small group. So it's not just about your time with the Lord, it's about the body working together. We should all play our part in the body. I don't know how fast we went through that, but second half, we're going to talk about it's time to do something. That's where we're at. I've heard a couple people say it's time to do something. Does anybody know where that graphic's from? What movie? All right, that's from my favorite movie. I'll get to it in a little bit. Does anybody know? I was going to ask the youth group, but they're not here. That's a GIF. Is that how everybody pronounces it? GIF? Okay. GIF, it's a GIF. Anyway, it's time, I thought of this analogy, it's time to get the train out of the station. I feel like we've been at a place where, you know, when a train like this gets out of the station, the wheels turn and the metal doesn't quite grip. It's not like it's got cross trainers on that can grip right away the rubber, but as the wheels turn, the metal's trying to grip metal and it's not really working. So it turns enough and you move an inch, and it turns and you move 2 inches, and you turn a little bit more and you start getting movement and you start getting going. That's where I feel like we are, and we need to be moving as a body, as the train out of the station. So for me, I felt a little bit like our wheels have been slipping. But we're at this point where our wheels are gripping, and we're going to be moving, and we're going to be moving. When you get out of the station, some people don't even want to leave the station because they're a little fearful of what might be down the road. You talk about things, and then you think, well, what's down the track? You've watched too many Western movies where somebody at the fork in the road, they move that pole, and then they get off the other way, and then the bandits come and take everybody off the train. Or you know that there's the end of the track somewhere that they forgot to finish the track. So I don't want to be fearful as we move forward as a body into what God has for us. So I have two gifts here that are from, so my favorite movie is Back to the Future. That's where the other graphic is. These two gifts are from Back to the Future 3. So this is where I don't want us to think we're going as a train. Does anybody remember this from Back to the Future 3? So let's not be fearful when God asks us to do something and move as a body. This is where I think we should think we're going as God leads us. Some of the train, he turns it in and flies and goes away. If you haven't seen that movie, I just spoiled it, but it's been like 30 years. So I don't. All right, so two challenges this morning. We're going to go back to this verse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So the first challenge that's in your bulletin, you can write this down. We're going to talk about fellowship first, because we just talked about fellowship this morning. So as a body, we have two challenges. So here's the challenge for everybody this summer. Can you gather with another family or couple twice a month? Does that sound hard? It sounds difficult? Okay. We want to encourage you to gather over a meal. Can you gather together over a meal? A family or another couple, maybe dessert. I mean, we got s'more stuff at my house just ready to be firing up the chimney and to have people over. But over a meal would be great. So just a couple clarifications to this. Can you gather with another family or couple over a meal? The second clarification is, we're not asking you to gather with the same person. We want you to gather with different people throughout the summer. So if you do the math, you got 3 months in the summer, 2 times a month, that's 6, all right? So we're asking you, can you gather with somebody? You can't fellowship with somebody unless you're gathering with somebody, or unless you're with them. And with all due respect to the virtual reality church, unless you're face-to-face with somebody, I don't think you can have true fellowship. And you need to gather with them and interact with them. Yeah, it's going to have to go beyond ping pong and s'mores at some point. But the first step would be, can you gather over a meal with somebody? So, also, today's picnic does not count. That's cheating. You can't claim one for June. I know I'm giving this to you on June 9th, but you can't have the picnic as one of yours. That's cheating. All right. I know some of you were thinking it, so especially the introverts were thinking it. Oh, man, I'll take this one. All right. So it's up to you then how you want to take that gathering and what you want to do. If it's just a meal, that's fine. If you want to do some other things in there, that's fine as well. So that's kind of a small-scale thing. We're just asking people to gather as families and groups. What we want to do later in the summer and into the fall is talk a little bit more about small groups, the life groups that we have here. The elders have been remiss to speak about them up front here from the past year or something like that. So that's something we need to change. So we confess that, and we need to talk about that, because I think the lifeblood of what we do around here involves our small groups. So we're going to talk a little bit more. If you can give us some patience on that, we're going to talk about that a little bit more later in the summer. So the first part of our fellowship challenge is this: can you gather together with families? The other part of that verse in Acts 2:42 is the breaking of bread. When Ron is taught on that, John Waller helped with that a few months ago. When we have communion together, we have the bread and we have the wafer thing that's not really bread, probably. And it's not the fullness of what gathering is and breaking of bread. And it's from the Passover meal. It was a meal. And when Jesus met with his disciples in the Last Supper, it was a supper. He took the cup after the supper. He took the bread during the meal. That's an important thing. So as I say that to say, we don't have a specific challenge on communion, but I say that to say, when you gather together over a meal with people, can you start thinking about that? Can you think about, well, how can communion and the breaking of bread be a part of what we do in our homes, you know, outside of this place? What does that really mean? What does that really mean? And I love to hear people's thoughts on that. It's something I get excited about, that how can you gather together for not necessarily a full Jewish Passover meal, but how can you gather in remembrance of Christ to share in that, to share in his sufferings together? So I'm not asking you to break open a bottle of wine or anything as you gather, but can you think about how to incorporate communion into your times? Let's see here. All right, challenge number two for today is in your bulletin. It's actually the insert in your bulletin, so take that out for me. The verse says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So what is the apostles' teaching? So when you look at Acts, you see Stephen giving a speech, and he takes something from the Old Testament all the way up and connects it to Christ. And that's when all the Pharisees got mad at him, or when Peter did the same thing. They took prophecies and brought it all the way up to Christ. And so, and then you have the apostles who wrote the New Testament. And so when I think of the apostles' teaching, this is what I think of right here. So if you're devoting yourselves to the apostles' teaching, you're devoting yourself to the scripture front to back, the full scripture. So that's where we need to be. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be doing that more and more. If we don't know the scripture, then we're going to be in trouble as a body of Christ when hardship comes, when temptation comes, when false teachers and false prophets come. If we don't know the scripture, and I fear that the American church has set aside scripture time too often in our lives, that we've not really been in the Bible like we should. I saw, some of you know what the Babylon Bee is, the Christian satire site, and I saw a picture, and it was a guy just sitting at the table, and his Bible was across on the other side, and it said, guy praying for God to speak to them doesn't realize that his Bible is closed on the other side of the table. And there's something to be said of listening to God and in prayer, but if you never open your scripture to the place where God has already spoken to us, then we're doing ourselves a grave disservice. So what we want to do this summer as the challenge to the apostles' teaching is we've selected Galatians. So if you have this, Galatians is, partly it's selected because we can read it during the summer. So when you look at this insert, you're going to be reading a half a chapter a week, and it'll take us through the end of the summer. It's six chapters. Partly, so that's accessible that way because it's short, let's say. But Galatians is a very dense book. It's very deep. I liken it to Romans a little bit. It has talk about what the gospel is and the important part, importance of that. So as a body, we want to read this together. Now, there's a few ways that can be accomplished. So I'll give you a few ideas. One is you can read it on your own. So you can take it home, keep it in your Bible, just read it in your quiet time. This gives us an opportunity to sit and study it, to memorize it on our own, to pray through it with God on our own. So that's one, you could just read it on your own. Two, read it with your family. You read it at the dinner table, or if you do something Tuesday night as a family, you can read through it together. with your spouse or with your kids. That's two. Three is, if you're gathering this summer, those six times, you don't have to read it together, but maybe you want to ask somebody, what did you think about Galatians 3? So I don't want everybody cramming before they have dinner with everybody, realizing somebody might ask them, but maybe that's okay. It keeps you reading and in the Word. So if you gather with somebody over a meal, then read it together. And then the fourth way is, if life groups are meeting this summer, I know that comes in and out. Summer, it's not as consistent, but it's structured this way so that if your small group met every other week still, you would have a chapter a week to go through over the summer. So it's pretty simple. It starts the week of 6:17, and then it ends at the end of the summer. So I encourage you to do that. Commit this. Leave it in your Bible, or leave it where you read in the morning or where you pray in the morning, and come up with a way that you can do this on your own and in other ways. Maybe you read it once through on Monday. Maybe you read it on Tuesday with two verses and pray about it. However you want to go ahead and do it, but please participate with us in this. We want to make sure that we're in the Word and we know the Word, because it's critical to the life of the body. So next week, Pastor Ron is going to talk about, let me just see here. Next week, Pastor Ron is going to give us an intro to the book of Galatians. So some background. That's why this doesn't start this week, but it starts next week. He's going to give some intro to what is Galatians, background of that. And, you know, you can find where that is also in Acts, where it fits in with the whole story of Acts, too, as you go along. There's also a Genesis passage here on the reading guide later on in August. So Pastor Ron will do that next week. And then also next week will be challenge number three. So it's the one thing I didn't talk about was they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, we've been praying together for 5 months, something like that, on Tuesday night. We missed some of them for soccer practice recently. That's over, so it'll be good to get back to that. That will continue, so we're not changing that. In addition to that, there'll be another prayer challenge for everybody over the summer, and hopefully that'll integrate to whatever else we're doing, but Pastor Ron will have that for everybody next week. So those are the things that we want you to participate with us in. We want you to fellowship with us together as a body on those things. If you have any questions on that, feel free to ask me about that afterwards. That's all I have this morning. If you have any questions on the challenge, but I would encourage you to get together with people, to meet, to fellowship, to read the scripture together, to pray together. We need to act like a body that supports each other. If there's anybody who needs prayer this morning because they are going through a hardship, the front is open afterwards. Please come up. We'll have people pray with you as well. That's critical to the health of the body. So let me pray for us here, and we'll close. God, we just ask that you would be with us, Lord, as you have called your church to be the light here in the world before you return. God, we ask that your plans and purposes would come forth, God, and that we would obey you with all our heart, that we would be wholeheartedly devoted to you, Lord, as we live our life. God, we ask that you may breathe life into your word as we spend time with it. God, that your spirit will be with us as we gather with each other over a meal in prayer, over your scripture. God, that you would send your spirit to be with us to illuminate your word. God, we ask that your presence would always be with us wherever we go. Lord, that we may disciple each other, but Lord, at the same time, we may share your gospel with those around us. God, help us to understand the true gospel. Help us to know the depths of the love that you have for us. God, that you sent your son to die for us. That you made a way by sacrificing your son, by the gift of your son, to show us your love and to bridge a gap that we could not bridge. because our sin, our sinful nature has separated us from you. God, that we just want to be in awe of what Christ has done for us. And we don't want to ever forget that. We don't want to ever take that lightly. God, help us to live out of that. Help us to live out of what the love that you have for us so that we can have that love for others. God, if we know the depth of the gift that you've given to us, then we will be excited and encouraged to share that with others. So Lord, bless us as we go from here and be with us. In the name of Jesus, amen. One last reminder before dismissed is, again, the picnic is later. If you weren't planning on coming, please still come. We'll be over there and pray together before we start the meal. If you have to run home, you have time to get your stuff, or if you need to change because you're going to be out there playing, that's great. So we hope to see you over there. You're dismissed. We'll see you over there. Thanks.